May we stand, please. I don't have any, I'm not related at all to the pastor of this church. He was raised in the Methodist church. I was raised in the Reformed church. And when you boil them down, there isn't too much difference. But one thing we were never allowed to do, and that was to sit for the reading of the lesson. And the symbolism of it was not lost among us. When we stood and the pastor opened his Bible, we separated all that had happened, the singing, the specials, the offering, the chit-chat, the announcements. Now we're face to face with the Word of God. And it was we just had services in the morning. Some folks had fallen asleep. It woke them up. So it served two good purposes. But seeing nobody's asleep, let's turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Now I want to read from verse 13. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." May God bless his word to our hearts. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we cast ourselves again upon thy mercies, which are abundant and gracious and extended to us. We ask today for every person in this service, whatever burdens, whatever conflicts that rage in their hearts and minds, whatever testing and strugglings they find themselves in, bodily weaknesses and health failures, financial problems, I pray today, Lord, that something from your word, something from the goodness of God will meet them right where they are, and they'll find an answer. They'll find solace. They'll find comfort. They'll find strength. And out of it, Lord, a new determination that God is to be served with all that we are and have. To that end, oh, bless. Bless me, Lord, with words, with vision, with unction, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Please let me for a minute tie into what our superintendent mentioned last night concerning his last Sunday morning service here in this building, which we did not hear. We had the privilege to be with the Welburns, but gracious people they are over at First Assembly. So we missed the superintendent's message. But he tried to tell you last night that though he used part of the same text, it wasn't going to be the same message. At least he intended it not to be. There may be some of you here who heard me preach from this text at the General Consul in Denver, Colorado. Any relationship to that sermon and this is purely coincidental and not intended. A few years ago, my wife and I and our two children stood on the very spot where Jesus made this noteworthy and far-reaching pronouncement. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Caesarea Philippi was famous for all that was infamous. I should say infamous. Caesarea Philippi was a city of notoriety. Sin was king. Sin ruled. Adultery and idolatry were the chief occupations of the citizens. 1,000 prostitutes served the lusts of the thousands who gathered in Caesarea Philippi. Little children were offered to the god of fire, and their little bodies burned to their gods. In fact, Caesarea Philippi was so evil, so ungodly, so devilish, so notorious, that the people in the surrounding areas named it the Gates of Hell. It is not an accident that that phrase appears in the language of Jesus. He's talking to his disciples about building a church. And I'm sure in their mind, something almost impossible developed. He said, I'm going to build a church of such quality, of such durability, that nothing that's going on in the gates of hell will be able to prevent me from building my church. Not the idolatry, not the godlessness, not the adultery, not the offering of babies, not the blinded minds and hearts. Nothing but nothing can stop me from building my church. I believe that message is for June 2, 1992, in Evangel Temple in Wichita Falls, Texas. Regardless what's going on in our world, the sin, the moral decadence, the apostasy, the lukewarmness, the falling away, the looseness in the church, the departure from the faith, the sin that's eating our hearts out, Jesus said nothing but nothing is going to stop me from having a church, a triumphant church, a holy church, a church without spot or wrinkle. Jesus said, I will. I want to speak to you on the four greatest promises in the Word of God for this convention and the decade of harvest. This is number one, I will. Not I may, I'll start and see where we're going. If everybody cooperates, if everybody does it right, if everybody does what I want them to do, he said, I will have a church in spite of, despite of. I will. I want you to tell that to your heart. I want you to tell that to your fears. I want you to tell that to your doubts. Pastors, I want you to tell that to yourself facing declining congregations, the spiritual lull like drugs that have stepped down upon us. I want you to tell yourself, Jesus Christ is going to build his church. Glory to God. Tell it to the devil that Jesus Christ is building a church and you're on one of his work crews. Hallelujah. I will, he said, I will build my church. Glory to God. If I said nothing more this morning, that would be enough to send you out of here with daylight between your feet and the floor. Glory to God. I will. This is the word of the Master. This is the word of God. This is the word of him whose word is forever. For the heavens and the earth will pass away, but his word won't. It's the words of a gentleman. I will build my church. And when you look at the qualifications of the one who made that statement, you can lay your head upon your pillow at night. Say, dear God, thank you. You're building a church. I'll wake up in the morning and report for duty, and we'll work at, with you, this great job of building the church. The gates of hell are roaring. They've opened a floodgate upon us. I think of that beautiful verse in Isaiah 59:19. He said, they're going to come from the west and from the rising of the sun. And when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise a standard against him. A flood of iniquity, of godlessness, of sin. It seems to me there are forces out there dedicated to the destruction of our morals, of our children, of our families. With the help of Congress, with the help of the Supreme Court, with the help of the ACLU. But I want to tell Congress, I want to tell the ACLU, I want to tell the courts, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords said, I'm going to have a church. Glory to God. It has been the privilege of my wife and I. Incidentally, it'll be 52 years this coming Friday when the preacher said, wilt thou, and I wilted. And we have traveled around our world to every continent of the globe to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we have watched a carpenter at work. Dr. Gwines will remember he was with us on our trip through China. In Beijing, we had lunch with Dr. David Aikman, the bureau chief for Time magazine. He shared with us what God and his church were doing in China. And he said, you can go back to America and tell your people that there are between 50 and 60 million born-again Christians in China, and two-thirds are Pentecostal. Now, don't get upset with me. Between 50 and 60 million. That's a heap lot of Chinese. Christians, born again, without Oral Roberts, without Jimmy Swaggart, without Kenneth Copeland, without Bob Tilton, without Robert Shuler, and the whole shebang. 60 million born-again people without Bible colleges, without trained preachers, without Bibles. Give me an answer. There's only one. The carpenter knows how to build his church. Without CBC, without Evangel College, without Southwestern even. Without revival time. He's building his church. You stand and look at that and feel your flesh begin to crawl. You say, my God, what's going on? We haven't had a hand in this. The Bolsheviks, Maxi Tung, can't find this church. 60 million born-again people right under his nose. There's no church building. The church is a half a dozen women working in a rice paddy in ice cold water up to their knees. A bunch of women and children out on a threshing floor, like in the days of Abraham, in the days of Ruth, threshing out the harvest, whispering to one another, sharing to one another. Couple of men on their way to work, off in a forest someplace, off in a building someplace, with guards watching to see who's coming by. This is the church. Growing, moving forward, and becoming a mighty force. Fair as the moon, or fair as the sun, terrible as the moon, as an army with banners. Marching forward into the fight, unafraid and undeterred. I was in Seoul, Korea, when you couldn't find 100 Pentecostal people. Paul Youngicho was a tubercular kid attending one of our Bible schools conducted by a Kansas boy by the name of John Stets. All of a sudden, here's a church of over 500,000. I ask you, what's the answer? A carpenter. A carpenter said, I'm going to build a church. I'm going to build a church. No matter what goes on beyond the 38th parallel. I preached in a church in Rio some 20 years ago or more. Had over 41,000 spirit-filled members. And I remember, you may remember, brethren, a general council when we appealed to Brazil to give our missionaries liberty to preach. I stood on the very spot. In fact, I had the arrogance to have my picture taken, the temerity to have my picture taken on the spot where Jay Tucker from Arkansas was bludgeoned to death by the Simbas in a Zaire. We were there to preach their general council. Now watch those people coming by the thousands, by the thousands. Some of them walked 2 or 3, 4 days, came on the back of trucks. How they got there, I don't know, but there they were in what is now the Tucker Memorial Church. And towards the end of the general council, a little old shriveled black man could hardly see over the pulpit. And he said to the people, he pulled a picture out of the pulpit, and here had a big picture of Jay Tucker. He hugged it to his heart, and he said, Jay Tucker and I started the Assemblies of God under that tree on the grounds, a big old tree, maybe 3 feet in diameter. He said, we started the Assemblies of God. Now, he said, I want all of you who were saved under Tucker's ministry and are in the ministry. Now, this is 89. Tucker was martyred in 64. It's a lot of years. He said, when all of you who were saved under his ministry and are out in the ministry, I want you to stand and come forward. I sat there, friends, and counted 61 people. Still in the ministry, brethren. Preaching the gospel in the swamps, in the jungles, along the rivers, in the cities, and out in the country. I insisted the missionaries take me to the bridge from which they dumped his battered body into the river to be eaten by the crocodiles. And while there, a story emerged that had never yet been told and is only now beginning to be told. It's the story started to circulate that among, see, these Zimbas would bludgeon people by the thousands, their own. And instead of burying them, it was easier to load up a truck full of corpses, and haul them to this river about 40 miles away. And dumped them into the river for crocodile and alligator food. And the alligators enjoyed it. But the story began to circulate among all the people that were dumped into the river. There was a white man. And this aroused the curiosity of the natives. What was a white man doing in that bunch? And they told us personally, there is a legend among us that if at any time your blood stains our rivers, it's up to us in your honor to find out why your blood was in our river. And the people began to investigate. Who was this white man? The name Tucker surfaced. The church in northern Zaire surfaced. Some of the wonderful black leaders of our church surfaced and told them the story of J. Tucker. And this story went up and down that river for miles. And when we were there in 1989, over 30 churches had sprung up along that river due to Tucker's blood being in that river. Dear God, if that doesn't thrill you, your thriller's busted. I'll build my church. I will build my church, and you can depend upon it, he will. And it'll be some church when that trumpet sounds. And he calls that church home. And he says, I'm going to have a church. With you or without you. With the Assemblies of God or without you. But I'm going to have a church. But every once in a while I sneak up and say, no, Lord, you're not going to have one without me. I'm going to be in there somewhere. And when I can't preach anymore, I'm going to shout for those that are. When I can't climb on the platform anymore, I'm going to sit down there and say, God anoint him. God bless him. God use him. God pour out of your spirit. We're in together building a church. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. When you were kids, were you ever smart enough to use a phrase like this? Stick that in your pipe and smoke it. You remember that? Oh, that was clever. That was smart. And when I read this, I say, devil, stick this in your pipe and smoke it. God's going to have a church. Hallelujah. The carpenter of Nazareth, the man with the 5 bleeding wounds, guarantees us there will be a church. And in God's name, I want to be a part of that church. How about you? Amen. Time out to praise the Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Look what's going on in Russia. Who could have dreamed that? The carpenter knocked down the wall. Hallelujah. The carpenter upset the apple cart. Glory to God. Cambodia, Thailand. I catch myself. I break out in goosebumps. I say, my Lord, what's going on? The carpenter is in charge. Hallelujah. He's the head of the church. He's the foundation of the church. He's the life and the inspiration and the impulse of this church. Glory to God. Glory to God. He's going to have a church worldwide. Praise God. Praise God. There aren't enough devils in hell to stop him. Number two, the second great promise. I will give you keys. This doesn't harmonize, this phrase does not harmonize with what has just happened. Any carpenters in the building? You want tools. Hammer, saw, square, etc., etc. Jesus didn't say, I'll give you tools. I'll give you keys. I'm going to give you keys. A key implies a lock. A lock implies a closed door. A closed door implies a prison. Ladies and gentlemen, Wichita Falls is in a big prison. North Texas is in a big prison. Of sin, of lust, of avarice, of greed, of shame, adultery, drunkenness, wife swapping, baby killing, name it. People locked up, all locked up, helplessly imprisoned for life in their lust, in their pride, in their finances, in their social and academic and political standing, all locked up. And some are so locked up in their religion that they can't be set free. Jesus said, I'm going to give you keys. Keys. Keys made for lock. Made to unlock. Didn't say I'll give you preachers. I'll give you keys. Not for preachers, for everybody. I will give you keys. You have the key to people's hearts. You have the key to people's minds. You work with them. You live in the same block, maybe in the same apartment, in the same house, go the same direction. God says, I'm going to give you keys. The preacher can't reach them, but you can. The church can't reach them, but you can. I give you keys. Fanny Crosby says, down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings lie buried that grace can restore, touched by a loving heart, loosened by kindness. Chords that were broken will vibrate once more. Everybody in this building, in this district, has been given a key. Yes, you have. You can use it, you can hide it, you can forget it or ignore it, but someday we're going to stand before God and give an account for the key we were given. And the man listened. So he thought he'd bring him to the church and the preachers would pray the fella through to God. But there wasn't a preacher around. They'd all been temporarily raptured. Wasn't one available. And this layman says, "So what? I don't need a preacher to help me lead this man to Christ. I'll do it myself." God, give us some of that spirit among our lay people. And so he took the fellow to the altar, gave him the word of God, prayed with him, led him in the sinner's prayer, in the confession of faith. Not only did God save the rascal, but baptized him with the Holy Ghost all at once. Completely revolutionized, transformed, and made a gutter bum into a minister of evangelism. He was so moved and changed by the incoming of God, overwhelmed with his goodness. He said, "I've got to tell this." Where does he hit for? The bars. He knows every bartender. He knows every barmaid. He knows all the prostitutes. He knows the mafia. He knows the gang. He knows them all. And they faint when he starts talking about Jesus Christ and eternal life. He doesn't stop. He keeps it up. And finally he says, "My car will be at your house Sunday morning at 9 o'clock. Be ready." He doesn't say, "Would you like to come? I'm going to invite you." "My car will be at your house." And that next morning, Sunday morning, the longest Cadillac you ever saw in your life drives up in front of the house, and there they stand. You never saw such an awkward situation in your life. That old boy hasn't worn a suit since his wedding day 30 years ago. In fact, it's the same suit that was made for the 32 waist. Now it's 45. That's a little awkward trying to stretch it that much. They all go get into the car. He calls ahead to the church, "Reserve the front seats for me." And I can still see him like a shepherd leading his sheep coming down the aisle. 5, 6, 7, 10 people. And he guides them to their seats, sits them down, then sits right on the outside. And every once in a while he turns to them and says, "Now listen to the man. Listen to him. He's talking to you." I need help when I preach. And when I give the invitation, he'd step into the aisle and say, "Come on, folks." I watched him do that dozens and dozens of times. We sat down one day and counted 53 families. He brought into that one church, not people, families. Families. No talent, but keys. Keys to a Cadillac and keys to the hearts of needy men and women. My daddy won more souls through my mother's cooking than the local church. They say to a woman, the way to a man's heart is through his stomach. My dad knew that would work also for eternal life. My mother was a culinary genius. They thought they were come to eat my mother's good food, and they were. But before they got through, they got eternal life. The story of redeeming grace. Put my dad behind the pulpit, he'd drop dead of fright. But he had keys. Keys to people's hearts, to people's lives. Jesus said, "I give you keys. I give you keys." Nearly the first 20 years of my life, of my ministry, was spent in pioneer work. My wife and I are first generation Pentecostals in our part of the world. There were no others. No one preceded us. We were the raw material, the first wave. No one showed us how. No one told us how. somehow we had to preach. We had to tell it. The story has to be told. We went from one town to another. Didn't know a soul. Hardly a dollar in our pockets. No mission boards, no home missions, nobody, nothing. I tell you, we prayed down the nickels and the dimes and the quarters, and to this day we've paid every bill we ever owed. To go back now on their 50th anniversary and see a beautiful church, a beautiful congregation. We went into towns and we were met by the town toughs and said, you're out of this town by 5 o'clock or you'll go out tarred and feathered. That's not my favorite way of leaving a town. You're looking at a preacher who has run for his life more than once. I wouldn't get a medal for bravery, but first prize for speed. Then to go back later, and to give you not only the keys to their hearts, but the keys to the town, and call a day for you in honor of the man that could not be deterred from being a key user to open up and unlock hearts and lives. It's the decade of harvest. In God's name, let's start using the keys of his love, of his grace, of his pardon, of his mercy. Let's use those keys. Pastors and laymen, deacons, ladies, Royal Rangers, missionettes. I was in Youngstown, Ohio a few years ago. I finished my message, and the cutest little thing you ever saw, about 10 years old. Oh, was she pretty. And she came up and said, Dr. Lowenberg, I brought a friend of mine. She's never been in this church. Will you help me help her to get saved? I said, honey, I sure will. And I knelt between the two most beautiful women you ever saw. And I put my arms around them both. And between this little girl and me, we led her friend to Jesus Christ. And she testified so clearly, so intelligently. And everybody was almost gone. And that first little lady came up to me with the tears running down her face. She said, thank you, Dr. Lowenberg, for helping me lead her to Christ. This is the first soul I've won, but it won't be the last. Hallelujah! I give you keys! The third great promise is in Acts chapter 2. Turn with me, will you please? Acts chapter 2. I want us to look at verse 14, though it doesn't apply to what I want to follow with. But I want to look at verse 14. Have you got it? Acts 2:14. Please look at it. If you have your Bible, open and look at it. I want to play a little with this text. But Peter, standing up with 11. I don't know how that strikes you. Maybe you have to have a mind like mine. The last time I saw this guy, he was sneaking in the shadows, hiding from the crowd. Delirium tremens had set in. A victim of his own paranoia, his cowardice, his yellow-bellied way of doing things. The little girl says, hey, you got his accent. Oh, no. He hides in the shadows of that little bonfire, sneaking like a guilty culprit. Look at him. But Peter, standing up. What's happened? What's happened? Standing up with 11. Something dynamic, something dramatic, something supernatural, something miraculous took place But Peter, standing up. God, give us men and women who will stand up. God, give us young people who will stand up for the truth, for what's right, for morals, for the truth of God's word, for sound doctrine, for holy living. God, give us people who'll stand up. If they have to stand alone and get shot before breakfast, so what? God, give us people who'll stand in the face of problems, loneliness, difficulties, reverses, problems, heartaches, sickness, poverty. God, give us people who'll stand up. Glory to God. Paul says, stand up, having done all. Stand. Stand. Let people know what we stand for. We have a conviction. We have a consecration. We're going to stand up. I wish we'd sing some of the old songs again. Stand up! Stand up for Jesus! Onward, Christian soldiers! Seems we're determined to take that military aspect out of our worship, out of our singing. We don't want to sound like we're warmongers. That's the problem. Let's declare war on the devil, war on sin, on lukewarmness, on indifference and carelessness, and fight to the finish. Standing up. Glory to God. Well, I just added that. Verse 16. This is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit. I will build, I will give you keys, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons, your daughters, that's your children, your kids. The young men shall see visions. The old men shall dream dreams. You kids, stay off my territory. That's mine. The old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit. Didn't say he would dribble it. I will pour out of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs on the earth beneath. Blood, fire, vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to blackness, the moon into blood, before the great and notable day of the Lord come. Now listen to this. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He said, I'm going to build a church. I'm going to give you keys. And I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit to teach you how to use those keys. I'm going to baptize you with a holy anointing, with power to use those keys. To walk into the middle of a need. I'm going to baptize you with power, with a mighty anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. What a great end time promise this is. In the last days, God says, I will. Not I might, I will. Didn't say I'm planning, I will. Let's believe it. Let's believe it. I think I pray this every day of my life. I remind God, that's what he said. I didn't ask him to say it. He volunteered this. He said, this is my plan. I will in the last days pour out of my spirit. Can we say, God, do it again? Do it again. Do it again. Do it again, Lord. When we were in Shreveport, Louisiana, a good many years ago, a young black Methodist Episcopal preacher and I made acquaintance. Just a lovely, lovely, lovely young fella. I got to like him real well, and he'd come over to my office, and we would talk and share, and one day he said, I want to go to London. I'd like to go to London. I said, what for? He said, I want to stand at John Wesley's grave. I want to stand at his monument. I want to go to his church. I want to kneel at the altar of that church. You could tell he was somewhat of a devotee of John Wesley's. And he told me that finally he
had made arrangements, or he had enough money to go third class on a freighter. I said, young man, you'll be forever getting there. How much will it cost to go regular? I said, how much would it cost to fly? And we decided to help him. I said, get some money from your congregation. We'll make up the difference. I don't want you to spend a month on, or 6 weeks or 3 weeks on the sea. It'll ruin your trip. So we helped him make his trip to London. One day here he's back in my office, a glow on his face. He began to tell me about his trip, all the things that he saw of John Wesley. And he said, my last time I was there, I stood in front of his gravestone. It's quite a large monument there. And he said, I stood there and said, Lord, do it again. Do it again. Do it again. Another Wesley. Another Wesleyan revival. Another holiness revival. Do it again. Do it again. My wife and I were in Hot Springs for their general council a couple of years ago. And I said, oh God, do it again. Do it again. What you started here in Hot Springs, Lord, let it burn into a prairie fire and sweep our nation, our churches, our lay people, our deacons, our leaders, our singers, our youth, our preachers. Baptize them, immerse them, set them on fire. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. I will pour out of my spirit. Hallelujah. Ephesians 5, 17, 18. He said, be not unwise or stupid, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't be drunk with wine or with success, but be filled. Filled with the Spirit. Not one baptism, a continuous baptism, an unending baptism. I love old John the Baptist, Luke 3:16. There are other 3:16s besides John. Luke 3:16, John said, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And brethren, for some reason, we've dropped that last phrase off. I baptize you with the Holy Ghost. That's only half of what he said. Shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. He didn't say baptism of the Holy Ghost and a good feeling. Baptism of the Holy Ghost and a little tongues. Baptism of the Holy Ghost and a little excitement. But baptism of the Holy Ghost and with fire. The Greek word is a burning. He'll baptize you with a burning. A burning. A burning. A burning that took a boy who hadn't finished high school and sent him out in the world to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in the heart of the depression when everybody was poor. Everything was a miracle. A church was a miracle. Money was a miracle. God and God alone. He'll baptize you with a burning yearning for the souls of men, a burning yearning for the health and the happiness and the holiness of the church, a burning for prayer, for worship, for seeking God, a burning for holiness, holiness, holiness. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, with a burning. You know as well as I do that almost all of our energy comes from fire. These huge generators, what are they sending through wire? Fire. That's energy. Fire is energy. The church needs energy. Energy. We can try it in 10,000 ways. I've tried it. And so have you. I've tried every trick in the bag and a few tricks that weren't in the bag. But I always have to come back to this. Without me, you can do nothing. Your best preaching, your best program, your best performers, all the hype and the nonsense and the how do you do, and the hullabaloo and the gobbledygook. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. God, give us preachers that are burned half to death by the Spirit of the living God. Glory to God. God, give us deacons. God, give us people, young people, leaders in our churches, baptized with energy, with power, with anointing. That's why these people are going to India. I have seen our missionaries on almost every major mission field of the world. They've been driven by a fire, by a burning. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. I'm sure you know this. Almost every cancer cure is some type of fire. Chemo, cobalt, radium, now laser. These are all forms of fire. I believe there is a healing in the Spirit-filled life that we're missing. I believe there is health in a mighty baptism of the Holy Ghost. Glory to God. Excuse me, I'm having fun. I don't know where you're at. Hallelujah. It puts a kick in an old man's bones. It makes his heart beat, makes his blood run. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. God, fill us so full of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. It'll burn the devils and sin and lukewarmness and adultery right out of us. Glory to God. I will pour out of my Spirit. That's a promise. That's ours. Let's claim it. Let's claim it for this council. Let's claim it for this district. Let's claim it for this superintendent and his presbyters and the people who bear the burdens. Let's pray it for our pastors, the pastoral staff, the leaders. Please pray for us on the executive presbytery. We have enough to break the heart of a stone. We've been accused of being everything else but gentlemen and Christians. But I'd like to invite you into our conference room every once in a while where 13 men are seated, and you'll see 13 puddles of tears where big men have bowed their heads, laid their heads on the table and wept over what has happened in the church of the Lord Jesus. And I join them and I say, oh God, the Holy Ghost and fire. Fire that'll burn out the lusts. Fire that'll burn out the appetites. Fire that'll burn out the draw and the drag of a sinful world. God, baptize me again with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. I will, he said, I will pour out of my Spirit. Glory to God. 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 I don't know whether I can tell the story exactly, but I remember the story of this preacher. He was on his way to the pulpit, to the service time to start, and he didn't show up. And someone went to the door of the office and they heard him say, I won't go. I won't go. I won't go. I won't go in there. They couldn't understand what in the world's going on. The pastor, the leader, is saying, I won't go in there. I won't go in there. Then they heard him say, I won't go in until you touch me anew with the Holy Spirit. I won't go in till you fill me again. God help us. God help us. God help us. I won't go. And Lord, unless you fill me, anoint me, drive in me the energies of the living God. Hallelujah. 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 You may not suspect it, but I'm Pentecostal. Glory to God. Glory to God. The next great promise is John 14:1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I... What? What? I can't hear you. I will. What? Come again. I will. I will. I will come again. This is not going to go on forever. This is not a road which has no end. This is not an interminable journey. It's going to end. The one who said, I will build my church. The one who said, I will give you keys. The one who said, I will pour out of my spirit is saying, I will come again. Revelation 22, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. He's coming. He said, I will. I will. I will. Friends, hear me. Will you listen carefully, please? With your ears and with your heart. I'm not sure whether it's Finis Dake, the man of great numbers. I think he said that in the Gospels and in Revelation, 42 times is this phrase, he that has ears, let him hear. Do we have ears? Do we have ears? Are we hearing? You know, we laugh about the little boy who went up to preach and said, that's a great sermon. And the preacher said, what did I preach about? He said, oh, I don't know. That's not kid stuff. That's grown-up stuff. If someone asked you 5 minutes on what Lonebrook preached about, you say, I don't know. I haven't the slightest idea what he said. He that hath an ear, let him hear. We're losing out on the message of the second coming. Did you hear what I said? I travel this country. I am gone from home 95% of the time. Crisscrossing this nation. Big churches, little churches. And if I'm there from Sunday through Wednesday, one service is on the second coming. And people, old timers, come to me. Dear old saints, say, Brother Lonebrook, that's the first message we've heard on the second coming for years. I say, my God, that was our message. That was what drove us. That was our thrust. That was the hurry, the anxiety. Jesus is coming. We've got to get the job done. Let's bring back the message of his coming. Let's bring back the hope of the church in a glorious trumpet blast. And we shall be caught up, harpazo, swept away by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I come quickly. My reward is with me. Hallelujah. Come on, men. Come on, women. Onto the battle. Let's get ready. Let's launch a frontal attack. Glory to God. Head on, the devil. Let's stand. I want us to raise our hands. Hallelujah. Let's look to God for a mighty outpouring. A mighty outpouring. A mighty outpouring. Glory to God. Hallelujah. 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 Glory to God. Glory to God. Do it again, Lord. Do it again. Do it again, Lord. Do it again. Glory to God. Glory to God. I bless you, Lord. 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 Hallelujah. 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 Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. I bless your name. I bless your name. I bless your name. I bless your name. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. 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 I'm going to challenge you preachers to do what I did at 4 o'clock this morning. I dare you. I challenge you right now, especially you preachers and preachers' wives. I just want you to identify yourself by an uplifted hands and say, God, baptize me again. Will you do it? Right here in this building. Baptize me again. Baptize me again. Baptize me again, Lord. A fresh filling, a fresh anointing, a fresh impartation of thy Spirit.